82, Psalm chapter 82. For those just turning there, be encouraged, 8 verses. Just an interesting psalm. Of all the psalms in the Bible, this is one that Jesus refers to. And when you find this in John 10, you're like, say, what? What's he talking about? Let's just read this. You'll see the title of my message. I'll explain that, where that comes from. God will judge judges. But let's just read this. What I love about, and let's just read it, and then I'll tell you what I love. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, small g. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the fountains of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. I think I'll refer to the reference in John 10 when I'm done preaching this, and I think I can do that in relatively short order, but maybe you're like, you've never done anything in short order. Let's just look at verse 1, and he says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. And then he says, how will you judge? That's where I get the title of the message. I think he's talking about unjust judges, but you could maybe broaden that further as leaders. And I bring this verse up on the side just so that we don't check out too quickly in this passage. God has told every believer that we will judge the world. Do you remember that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2? Do you know not that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Again, God was encouraging the church at Corinth that they are the judge, jury, and executioner of problems and difficulties that we have. You know that if we have difficulties, we are not to take one another to court. Actually, it would be legally binding. Anybody that's a member of Hope Baptist Church, you cannot take someone to court that's a member of this church. It's in the bylaws, and it will stand. So guess what? We have to figure things out. We have to get along. We have to enjoy one another. I don't tell you that. It sounded like I was threatening you. You better not try to sue me. No, it's not that. Just, I told people, you know, if I have to sue Randall, I'll hate leaving Hope Baptist Church. But no, it's, it is, but what it does is it puts it in the hands where God wants it. He said, don't take your matters to lost people. Let's figure it out. And it's so rare, but we would be the judge and jury if we had to, right? And I think if we handled it well, and ultimately God says, we will judge the world. When we reign with Christ during his millennial reign, we will be judges and helpful, and we will be just judges as well. So I take you to that just to know that we can learn the kind of judge that God wants so that we can be that way in our spirit and in our action, in our activity. Let's look at the first thought I have tonight, and there's probably, some of you may know this, I'll ask for a raise of hand. So the first thought is God stands among and judges the mighty and the gods. Let's read verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And that's a small g. How many of you knew that that word, the Hebrew word for gods there, is Elohim? A couple of you did. The little g gods. Let me tell you, this is super fascinating. That the word Elohim, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's a correctly translated singular, but it's the plural word for God. Eloha is the singular word for God. Elohim is so beautiful. The first time God's introduced in the Bible, he's introduced correctly as a singular plural God. Mm-hmm, yeah, go figure that one out. Just like I loved Anthony asked me yesterday. He said, I really need some help with that thing I can't remember the name of, you know, the Trinity. And he said, how can Jesus be God? And there's only one God, but he talks to him. And I said, I don't know. Let me just show you what the Bible says. I said, what we'll do is we'll believe the Bible, right? I told you a young man a long time ago, he was sitting in my office, and some teenagers brought him to me, and he goes, let me see if I get this straight. Basically, God was punishing himself. And I said, sort of, but not exactly. And it is sort of, but not exactly. The Father was punishing the Son. They are three persons, yet there is one God. There is a singular one God, three persons. And none of that makes sense to anything that we've seen here on earth, but God is not like us. And so it is, but in this, it's the word Elohim. So the word Elohim is 2,606 times in the Old Testament. 2,346 of the 2,606. So you know that's probably 90 plus percent, right? 2,346 are translated God. 244 of those are small g, God. And it's also translated angels in a few places. And so sometimes it refers to the pagan deities, the pagan gods, understand? And sometimes it refers, very rarely, but to angelic beings. And in this instance, I think it refers to those in positions of authority and those in positions to enact justice or misjustice or injustice, okay? And so you're going to see Jesus refers to this. I think after I preach it, John 10 might make a little bit more sense if I'm successful in that. But he says that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So I want you to understand this. It's so fascinating. The Bible's so relevant. I don't pay that much attention to the news, but there seems to be this angst about our judicial system in America now, right? And so I think, well, that's perfect for Psalm 82. You know, the Bible says, let God handle it. Don't you get all worked up about it. Don't you worry about it. God will take care of you, and he'll take care of those judges as well. He stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. I remind you, I don't think I put it on my... No, I didn't. If I would have been, I should have. But James chapter 5, verse 8, listen to this. James chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And so there's this scene that James brings up, that the judge is standing before the door, about to walk into the courtroom, and he will set all things right, and he will judge justly. And we need to understand that we will answer for all that we do, and the judge stands before the door. And so there's a reality with this. I think I told you this. I can't remember what I tell people anymore, so I apologize. It could be early stage, but I hope not. So I want to ask you this. Have I told you about the conversation with Peru when I told Peru that we will answer for everything, whether good or bad? Did I tell you about that? I don't think so. Okay. You're like, why do you say that with Peru? I wanted him to understand that, because what he didn't understand is, you know, I'm talking to him, we're just studying the Bible, and he understands that when God saves, it's permanent. And I wanted him to understand you don't need to be born again and again and again and again and again. And he's like, oh, that's just, you know, just like a lost person would think. Oh, that just doesn't make sense to me. That you get heaven and then you aren't accountable for anything that you do the rest of your life. And I say, oh, no, I didn't say that. So then he flips it around and goes, well, he goes, I don't know what benefit salvation is if you're just going to be in trouble for everything you do anyway. And I go, that's not what I said either. And so I said, hey, what I can tell you is this. When someone is saved, their sins are remitted, their sins are removed. And they'll no longer be judged. They'll no longer be punished. They're no longer under the wrath of God. They have been saved and rescued from God's wrath, from his judgment, and we will never be punished for our sins. And that's a big fat amen. You guys are like, I don't know what you wanted. And amen, that's truth. That's truth of the Bible. But it's also truth that, and I believe it's since you've been saved. You could argue, because we're going to answer to God for our life with Him. That's what I think. I think the judgment seat of Christ is we will answer for all that we've done with Him in Christ. Could have a conversation about that. So bear with me. I'm going to answer for everything good or bad that I've done since I've been saved. What that means is it's going to impact my eternal reward. And I tell people this. I've just people, and so he finally got it when I gave him this analogy, so I'll give you this analogy. And so maybe I've done this in here. How many of you have ever had a performance appraisal? Have I done that before? You had a performance appraisal? How many of you love performance appraisals? And I said, well, when you get a performance appraisal, they're performing how well you did. And so so Gerald, when they did a performance appraisal, they only took into account what you did that was good, right? For the most part. Yeah, and then Bev called, and they're like, oh, wow, we've got a lot more information. And so, but a true performance appraisal is going to appraise you for all that you've done in totality, good and bad and net, and they're going to say, how have you performed, right? And so God is the best manager, the best steward in all, and He will be perfectly just in His rewards. When He rewards, should He only take into account the things that you've done well, or should He take into account the totality of your life in Christ? Well, He's a perfect manager. He's going to take into account everything you've done, whether good or bad. You will not be punished in terms of damnation or in terms of judgment from God, but it will affect your eternal rewards. And the verse that comes after that, when you understand that, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, but the judge stands at the door, and the judge will judge all. And even these bad guys, and they're so powerful. It is interesting. It's, you know, in our system, and our system's probably the best system in the world, so if you complain, it doesn't get any better any other place. And it's a mess in many cases. But it is unbelievably interesting that lifetime appointments for judges, right? There's very little remedy to address that. And it seems like that was sort of the case when somebody became a judge historically here, that they were kind of in that position. They were in that position of power. And if they didn't handle that power well, then they would answer to God. But God, here's what He does. This is relevant for us today. He stands among the judges. He stands among the mighty. And He will judge them for what they do. Second thing I want to see is the evil of the judges. They just do two things. Just look at this in verse 2. They do two things. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? So God just says they judge unjustly and they accept the persons of the wicked. And so understand this. We are in a position of influence. We are in a position of discernment. We have to have discernment. That's all that judgment is discerning, right? I tell you this all the time. Judgment according to appearance is sin. Judgment that puffs us up and puts other people down is sin. Hypocritical judgment, Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged, is sin. That's where we're hard on people for the very things we struggle with. So whenever we are putting someone down, that's sin. But in the same verse that says, judge not according to appearance, do you know what the second half of that verse says? Judge righteous judgment. In that very same verse, judge righteous judgment. We are to, how I've told people, they'll tell me all the time, they'll say, you're judging me. And I'll say, well, you're judging me, then I'm judging you. And they're like, And I'll say, let's just be clear, we have to have discernment. I'd say, I'm not really judging you, I'm just from, what should I call it? The USDA would be, because I'm a fruit inspector, so I need to come up with something that's like I'm a heavenly inspector from God that just says, I'm just looking for the fruit, and I see a fruitless tree, and I'm concerned. The Bible says, you shall know them by their fruits. We have to have discernment in order to help people. Because I ask all the people all the time, I'll say, are they saved or lost? And they're like, well, I'm not going to be one to judge. I'll say, okay, give me your opinion. I don't know. And I'm saying, I'm not asking you to put them down. I'm asking you, how should we deal with them? Right? It's kind of like, well, is that a cat or a dog? Well, I'm not one to judge. Well, come on. You know, you're going to treat a cat different than a dog, right? Some of you go, no, I don't understand that. Dogs are better. We had cats. That's all we had. But Somehow they lived. But so they judge. The evil of judges is they judge unjustly. You know what? This is as simple as it gets, Christian. Do what's right. Do what's right. Most of us, you know, you've got Ollie and Sarah. They don't know what God wants them to do. That's just difficult, right? But I would say that's the exception in life. Generally speaking, we know what to do. Would you agree with that or disagree with that? I think we know what to do. You know what? It's just whether we're going to do it or not. And so, yes, we get those areas where it's like, Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need help. I really don't know what to do. But here's what the unjust judges do. They just don't do what's right. And then they accept the persons of the wicked. You know, we show more respect for lost people than we do what is right. We worry more what our bosses will do, what our bosses will think, than what God thinks. And so evil judges, they judge unjustly, and they accept the persons of the wicked. Now, what does God say they should do? Look at just verse 3. Here's what he says. He says three things, and I'll just bolt those up. Three things in verses 3 and 4. He said, defend the poor and fatherless. So he's talking about judges, defend the poor and fatherless, but we ought to as well. We ought to defend the poor and fatherless. We ought to do justice to the afflicted and needy, and deliver the poor and needy out of the hand of the wicked. That's what God says the judges should do. They should defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy out of the hand of the wicked. Our church is going to help people. I want to help people that we know. We helped Molly, right? We helped Molly with some of her rent just this past month. And that's from you, right? And we know Molly. We've had a relationship. Molly's super thankful for all that Ellen has poured into you. I know, and you felt like it's been empty, right? You could sing the song empty. It's like it's been, vanity, just void of any blessings. But when she sends a text like that, that she sent to Deb and I, she's just thankful. She's not here, didn't come today. But we're going to help the poor and the needy. And I'm telling you, we want to help our own people, right? It's we're going to help them. We're going to just lean forward. We're going to take, because that's what God would have us to do. We're going to help the people that we know, right? We had Luann that came this past week, and I'm thankful many of you took her meals and helped her, and we were able to put her up 5 nights, no cost to the church. 5 nights in a hotel. And so we don't normally do that for strangers like that. I just felt compelled. We need to help the poor and the needy. It was so cold last Sunday night. I mean, she doesn't like the word homeless, because I said, well, you're homeless, right? And she said, well, I don't use that word. And I could have said, do you have a home? So whatever word she wanted to use, it was super cold last Sunday night, and I wasn't comfortable. I wasn't comfortable just saying, be warmed and filled, and then send her off. I don't think it was a great week with her. We tried to get her involved, and church is too late for her on Wednesday. But, you know, we don't do it because we will get loved back. We do it because it's right. We do it because we've been blessed. God's been good to us, and we're here to be taken advantage of. And I'm not saying that Luann did that. I'm just saying that when you look at this, would you think that God would, when God gets on the judges, I mean, he gets on him for where God's heart is, the poor and the fatherless. It's that top four category that God speaks of all the time. The afflicted and needy, because, you know, the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted and needy, They're weak in terms of their power. They can't really do anything to hurt us, and they can't do anything to help us. And so what do they become? Neglected. And he says that we need to defend the poor and the needy out of the hand of the wicked, because those are usually the people that are taken advantage of. Because, and I'm not saying, I'm just saying the poor and the needy, they're usually less educated. Education doesn't make you a better person. It just gives you more information, and sometimes when you know more, it does help in life. You know, when we help people, when we want to teach them the Bible, I'm telling you, there's people that I'm teaching the Bible that I'm like, okay, I'm going to teach you how to do a budget. I'm going to let you dream with me for a little bit. This is the first time I've talked about this publicly. So, you know what I want our playground to be out here eventually. I want to put a few tiny homes up there. I want to help the poor and the needy. I've already been looking at some things. You know, we can patch it into the sewer system there. We can, we can have electric, and Moya would be thrilled. But I'll tell you this. You can get a three-bedroom, I forget how many square feet it is, but three-bedroom, has one bath, and a little kitchenette. For $21,000. Here's what I want to do one day. I want to have these, and you know, eventually I'd like to have 4 to 6. You know, we'll take that hill out there. Zach, another hill for you. And take that hill out there, you know, and I'm tired of retaining walls. I got to figure out a way not to have retaining walls, but be thinking on that. And so take that hill out with a really steep embankment that we don't need a retaining wall for, but 4 to 6 homes just to help people, you know, I don't know, 6 to 12 months. And guess where they're going to be on Sunday morning? They're coming in their jammies if they're not ready, let me tell you what. Guess who's going down at their house? I got a key, I'm coming in 1 minute. And eventually, just like your kids know, wow, I better be ready because dad's coming, they'll get ready. Because I'll say, you're fine, just come on right now. And we're going to love on them. They're going to come to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I get full access to their bank account. It doesn't have to be me. You're not allowed to spend any money until I say you can. You're saying, oh, you're a control freak. No, I just want to help them. Because sometimes, you know, you learn how to dig a pothole and you have other people fill it, and you got to learn how to stop digging the pothole. All the same time, we're going to teach them the Bible. You know where I think they just might be on Monday night? Mm-hmm, probably. Faith Bible Institute, right? Just a freebie. We won't tell John, and we won't get them books, but we'll figure it out. We'll figure out how to do it, right? I'm trying to short John. But ultimately, I dream about those things. We talk about the poor and the needy. I just want to help one family. We get a couple of those, I can help two families. We help them for 6 to 12 months and then try to help them see where they can be independent again. And then we have a new unit and we'll house somebody else and help them for 6 to 12 months. We'll have to figure out all this stuff legally and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, we're going to help the poor and the needy. I want to help the poor and the needy. And that's some time away. I don't know, unless you're super excited about it. If you're super excited about it, I'm super excited about it, and we'll see what Fairfield says about it, right? But I think we can help the poor and the needy. There may be other alternatives. I just don't want us to talk about helping the poor and the needy and not helping them. You know, it could be, I don't know who it's going to be, you know, and we only have two homes. We'll have to figure out what that looks like, but we're going to come alongside them. And you know, ladies, some of these ladies, you know what you're going to have to teach them to do? How to cook. How to do the laundry. How to keep their house clean. All right? I mean, people just don't know today. And I won't insult them that much, but I'll say, no, we're going to give you help in every single thing. We're going to help you in life. We're going to help you enjoy life. Nobody likes a dirty house, do they? Who wants to walk around in a dirty house? We're going to help them learn how to clean their house. And you know what? I'm going to say, wow, you've got kids. Slaves, right? And you're going to teach your kids. Okay, that's now our house only has one yeoman. Hey, oh, hey, right? And so I try to. Is she in the nursery? Oh, let me tell you about it then. You know what you're doing when you have your kids do the work around the house? Oh, there she is, right there. There she is, right there. Thought she was in the nursery tonight. You're moving around too much. I can't keep an eye on you. But do you see what he gets on these judges for? Will you dream with me for a little bit? I'm not interested in holding on to money. I either want to send it overseas, or I want to put it where, you know, people need help. I think we're going to be in a time. The reason we named our church Hope Baptist Church is because me and my family agreed. So it was really the only people that, you know, so we agreed. We liked the word hope, confident expectation. I expected the economy to collapse far sooner than this. I want to help people. I want to help the poor and the needy. I want to help them not only financially. You know I want to help them with the gospel. I want to help them spiritually. But I'm telling you this, we have to help them learn how to manage a bank account, right? It's like, no Amazon accounts just yet, right? I mean, trust me, I'm going to help them. I'll be like, no Amazon deliveries. I'll be like, you're leaving. And you guys will help me with that. I'm not going to be the only guy here. Wouldn't that be thrilling? God's given us people to minister to, and it's going to be a lot of work. But man, is it going to be good? He's going to use us to help people that know nothing about church, know nothing about Jesus. All they know is the evil, wicked part of life, and we're going to help them. Dream with me. I don't want to just talk about the poor and the needy. I want to help them. I mean, you can give me your input and feedback, and I want it. Remember, we're a church. We make decisions as a church. But and it can be our own. It can be even on our own house. Maybe somebody in our own church has trouble. Man, and we're not going to charge them when they're in this place, but there's going to be some requirements. We'll have them all listed out, you know, that you're going to come to church. I mean, you get to come to church. We'll word it the right way. But, you know, however you word that with your kids, right? My kids never complained because it was sort of like, well, we're going to church or you're going to die. Well, Dad, I choose life today. We never had that conversation. We didn't. So I never even had that. My wife looks at me and goes, see, we never had that conversation. We didn't. But we didn't have to. You know, it's just like, hey, we're going to church, you know? And they're going to come to church. We're going to teach them how to use their money. We're going to have some that are going to be like, I'm out of here. You're a control freak. And I'll be like, all I want to do is help you. I want to help you so that you can live in this world and you can focus on the ministry of Christ. Won't those be good days? I don't know if that's the answer, okay? I'm just telling you, will you dream with me and help me figure out how we help people? We got to roll our sleeves up and get a little messy and help people. I want to help way more than that, right? George Mueller started out with like four orphans. This whole woods, tiny homes. I don't know. I think that would be exciting. Would that not be exciting? I want people to come to our church because they're like, I heard you help. They came to Jesus because it's like, I heard you heal. He said, come on over. I'll give you some free fish and chips. Let me preach to you. And then they get saved and everything changes, right? And so I'm okay if people come to us, I say, hey, have free housing. And I'll say, well, let's put it on the waiting list. But while you're waiting, one of the things that will help you move up on that waiting list is if you have a Bible study with me. And I don't know. Yes, I would probably do that. You help me with ethics and all of that stuff, but I want you to dream. We can talk poor and needy. We can talk the poor and fatherless all day long. Help me dream. Help me help people. I can't help all of Fairfield, but can we help the next family? Can we help two families? You know, and if we had an empty place, maybe someone's home on a furlough, we could say, man, you can have it for the next 3 months. Wouldn't that be cool? Then we charge them. I'm just kidding. You know, missionaries on furlough. Some of you may not know that term. It's when missionaries come home and they're visiting family. We can give them a place to stay for 3 months, 6 months, no charge. We pay the utilities. We help them out. We just want this to be a place where they can let their hair down. And when they're here, they're going to come to church. No, but you won't have to tell that to missionaries. They're going to be on the road. I want you to dream. Now, let's just go in the outcome of weak judges. Look at verse 5. He says, you know, so he says what their job is in verse 3 and 4. Then he says, they know not. Neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. It's super interesting. in some way, it almost is like he's talking about the United States. And so they choose ignorance. They know not. But then it looks like they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. It looks like they purposefully determine not to know. They'd rather walk in darkness than know the truth of God's word. You find that with people today. They bristle at, you mention the Bible, and all of a sudden they tighten up. And they bristle at the Bible. Well, just keep on seeing if God will open doors for you. But it's these judges, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Society's out of course. Society's out of control. It does sound like many of the just basic things of our society are getting messed up because people don't know the Lord. And if you go back, we neglect the poor and the needy today. It's, you understand this, whose job is it to take care of the poor and needy? The church. I'm not saying every single one, but I would love a ton of social programs to be cut. Not saying every single one. There's good ones. There's bad ones. So Ron does social services, and there's a lot of good that we may not be equipped to do specifically with some issues. But I will tell you this, you know what I love? I would love? I would love for people to be, very few people seek us out for true help. Every single week I get calls. There's not a week I don't get calls. You know what I tell people? Come to church and we'll help you. I will change that tune if people start coming to church. But I'm like, anybody that'll come to church and they're going to sit in a service and allow me to preach and they'll spend that time, they're different than 99% of the people. I've said that hundreds of times. You come to a church service so we can meet you, get to know you, and we will help you. We'll take people to the grocery store. We'll buy them groceries. And, you know, I mean, I've taken people to the grocery store before. I don't know if have I told you this before when I take people to the grocery store? It's like, no, we're not buying that. I don't buy that, right? And it's crazy, right? I go, man, we're loading up on potatoes, pasta, and bread. What else would you like? Some more pasta? Got it. And we're going to get them some nice stuff too, right? But not filet mignon. And I'm like, what are we doing? And so, you know, they go, oh, I need some food for my dog. Well, you know what kind of dog food I'm getting. It's like, It's called Barely Will Live dog food. Oh, wow. This is the dog food we're getting for your dog, right? Praise the Lord. God made that dog, but it doesn't have a soul. It's getting this food. I've literally taken people to the grocery store and they'll go, I will not buy that. And I say, I will not buy anything else. Guess what dog food we buy? Barely Live dog food. It works. Okay, you can be nicer than me. And I'm trying to help them while I'm taking, but God cares. Our whole society's out of, if our government collapses, we don't want our government to collapse because that's chaos. But if there's all kinds of social programs that are cut, let's be ready. Let's be ready. It's going to cost us a bunch. Messy. We better love one another. You see, that's going to be the true test. You get messy in the midst, and all of a sudden, like, I knew I didn't like Lee. Such a jerk. We'll start getting on each other's nerves. That's when we really need to love each other more. Do you understand that? It's going to get messy. It's going to get ucky. But that's what God does. He gets involved in people's lives, and I want to as well. And so he gets on them and he says, they've the outcome of weak judges. I want to show you verse 6. Now this is where Jesus refers back. We're going to look at this in John 10 just for a brief moment in a second. He said, I have said ye are gods, Elohim, and all of you are children of the Most High. I'm just simply saying God has created them for these roles. Now, when you see this at first, let me just address the second part, because you know I'm big on saying that you do not become a child of God until you are born again. And that's biblical. That would match John 8:44 when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and others and said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Right? So how do you square this up? Well, I'll just mention this because I don't think I have it in my notes. Just mark this down, Acts 17:28 to 29, because Paul brings this up as well when he says that, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." And what is meant by that is the offspring of God is creation of God. I believe that's the context here, that they were created by God. God owns them. They're responsible to God. But you aren't a child of God unless you are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by ye are gods? In essence, these judges, these governmental leaders, I think I did put on here Romans chapter 13. I think it would be in line with the thought of Romans chapter 13. That God has placed them in power, and God has placed them in power for good, and they will answer for it. Look at this, Romans 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Remember that when it said in Psalm 82, he said, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty," higher powers, "he judgeth among the gods." He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no other power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil." This was during the horrible Roman Empire. This is when he's writing to the people at Rome, and they weren't the upstanding leaders. And so what's interesting is it takes an evil person to abuse the authority when they're in that power. But when a system becomes corrupt, it's incredible. So what I believe is God is saying, God has created them for these roles. He's created them for these roles. Now look back at verse 6. I want you to grasp this. He said, "I have said ye are gods," or that you are in place, that you are bringing judgment, you are ministering judgment on this temporal side of heaven. And he says this, "I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." Then what he says, their abuse will end in destruction. Look at verse 7. "But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." I've put you in a position of authority to do good. Remember Romans 13. To do right, and you've done wrong. It's why false religious leaders will answer for their influence for evil. I will answer. Look, I'm happy to have discussions about, I want to preach correctly. I don't want to hurt you. I will answer for preaching incorrectly and harming God's people and the lost. And that's absolutely just. That's absolutely right. And so these judges, he says, "I put you in a position of great authority, and you've abused it, and you will die like men and fall like princes." Now, here's verse 8. I think we can have verse 8 on our heart today. This would be maybe our prayer. I don't want you to get frustrated. Don't you fret. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. We need to just put it in the hands of the Lord, trust the Lord, and be about God's business today versus letting it suck all of our energy away and worrying about things that we can't change. Look at verse 8. "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." It's a call upon God to take over his inheritance. I want to do a study. I've just never really done a great study in my own personal study, that there's a judgment for nations that is different than the judgment for individuals. And I want to enjoy the study. I want to do it independently. I don't want to be tainted by other thoughts. Not that other people's thoughts are bad, but God says he will inherit all nations. They will all bow. They will all answer to him. He will judge the earth. And so what we can call upon the Lord is we can say, "Lord, come and take care of business. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now turn over to John chapter 10, and let me see if I can make some sense out of this, because Jesus refers to Psalm chapter 82. After I finished Psalm 82 this evening, I really don't think I've helped you much with John 10, so now I'm like, oh, man, what am I going to do? John 10, verse 34. This is after Jesus, in fact, I'll turn there. This is after Jesus says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Beautiful passage. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Great question. When Jesus asks questions, they're always awesome questions. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. People say, Jesus never... you ever see these things where it's like, you know, these little YouTube things? Jesus, he never said he was God. It's like, okay, and that's what they look like to me, right? I'm sure they're more professional than that. But it's like, are you kidding me? Yes, he did, and everybody else knew what he was claiming. Verse 33, he said, you know, because thou... being a man, makest thyself God. Now, verse 34 is where we get into this. So far, no issues, right? Let's close in prayer. Now, verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? How many of you have ever read that and you're like, what in the world? Right? It's like, chapter 11? You know, that's what I do when I'm reading my Bible sometimes. I'm like, I'll come back to that later. 10 years later, I'll be like, I still haven't come back to it. Verse 34, Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Correctly, small g. But it also does validate the interpretation and the translation in Psalm chapter 82, right, in Hebrew. But he says, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him. So here's what he said. You accepted that in Psalm 82. You accepted, now I'll just read this, he said in verse 6, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And they're like, amen. That is truth. And you accepted that of these people that weren't doing what's right. He says, verse 36, say ye of him, so you, verse 35, if you called them gods, if he called them gods, God called them gods, unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. He said this, it's not an error. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. And then he gives some reasons why they should believe this. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He said, you should believe me, but if you don't believe me, believe my works. And my works are so powerful, this is nothing for me to claim to be the Son of God, because even it's similar to that passage this morning. Which is more difficult, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk, take up thy couch and walk? Now, some of you may have this question. Well, what about the apostles when they would do the same thing? The apostles always did it in the name of Christ. Critical. They didn't do it in their own authority. They didn't do it in their own name. They did it in the name of Christ. That's what bothered the Jews more than anything. They said, do not preach in this name anymore. You can preach, just not in this name. You can heal, just not in this name. And so Jesus was unique. It was his name. On my authority, arise, take up your couch and walk. And so it is, Jesus said this. You know what's more ridiculous? Okay. Steve Hall interpretation. that you would accept the title Elohim with man. And you reject me, who I am the Son of God, I am the Son of Man as prophesied by Daniel, and I've done these works that you've never seen anybody else before. You accepted that for lowly people, and you reject this for me. Does that help a little bit with John 10? Because when you read Psalm 82, you're like, chapter 83. It's crazy that, but when you understand it, he's just dealing with this, a judge. In essence, is there any more powerful person on earth? I think it's more powerful than the president. When a judge, now we can, you can take it through appeals, but when a judge makes a decision, unless you find a technicality, his decision stands. And the judge of judge will. And he told these judges here, he said, I will judge you. You've judged unjustly. You've judged unrighteously. You've abused the wicked. I mean, you've abused the afflicted. You've abused the poor, the needy. You've listened to the wicked. I'll hold you accountable. He said, I put you in the position of mighty power and authority, and you abused it. I'll finish with this. Is there any greater position than to be a child of the King, an heir of Christ? I think he could argue the very same for every believer in this room. He's giving us exalted positions. Nothing to do with us, it's all about Christ. Stephen, how are you handling that exalted position? Then we get down to really, this is what convicts me. This is what overwhelms me at times. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. The poor and the needy, the fatherless, the needy, the abused. That's not a large part of my ministry. I don't want to do it just to make myself feel better. But when we get to the heart of God, remember there's four groups of people that he specially mentions. Fatherless, the widows, the poor, and the strangers. By God's grace, the longer we exist as a church, I hope the dominance of our money goes to overseas missions, into the poor and the needy, the fatherless, because I believe that's Bible. Don't want to do it out of guilt. Don't want to do it just to make myself feel better. Want to do it because, you know, when the Lord speaks to these judges, what'd you do to the poor and needy? What'd you do to the fatherless? What'd you do to those that didn't have the upbringing you had? Isn't it a blessing? I mean, my dad, I mean, he taught me how to work. I mean, I remember. You should see these trees that we have at our house. My dad laid on the lawn, and he loved to have a toothpick. He'd lay on the lawn, and he'd say, not deep enough. And they're like, not deep enough for me to put you in there. You know, I would. So, and he'd go, he'd come and have his little stick, 4 more inches. 4 more inches, my foot. And you know what he did? He taught me to work. I hated every minute of it. Not deep enough. You know, we got how many holes? Dad, we don't need that many trees. We're getting that many trees. Why don't we just let God plant them? He taught me how to work. My dad taught me how to budget. Got to see your bank account. I go, you ain't seen my bank account. And he goes, oh, yes, I am. When my dad would say, oh, yes, I am, I'd be like, okay, here's my bank account. And he'd say, what are you spending your money on? And he taught me how to manage money. That's a blessing. Meet people all the time today. They don't know how to be a husband. They don't know how to be a wife. They don't know how to love. Let's help them. Let's care for them. messy, messy, messy. Greatest part of life. Doing the work of God. We're the messy. I don't want to be like these judges. They took their power, they took their authority, and they lived for themselves. I'm saved. I don't want to take the privilege and live for myself. I tell you that, the truth be known, I live for myself more than I do Jesus. Help me. I don't want to lead our church to do that. I want to lead our church to say, I don't know, let's just help the next person. Let's see what we can do. Let's pray. Father,